So today is Compassion Sunday, and it's once a year that we roll around to this time where we have a focus and a partnership with this ministry. And some of us have been with Compassion sponsoring children for literally decades. I'm just curious, by show of hands, how many of you already currently sponsor at least one child through Compassion? That's a lot of people. So and there's other people who aren't here today who probably would be raising their hands as well. And so what we have on the back table underneath the clock is a number of children who need sponsoring. I want you to prayerfully consider picking one of those and taking the packet, filling it out, and getting the information sent to Compassion Ministries, International Ministries, because they do so much more than just give money. They do stuff in the name of Jesus, right? They present the gospel and help children who are the lowest of the low, struggling with all kinds of basic needs in life. And many of us might not get a chance to go on mission trips very often, and they're very costly, or you're busy, you know, in life. But this is a chance to be a missionary in your own regard, where you're getting the gospel in the hands of people without having to even leave. And you're having other people do it, essentially, but you're sponsoring that. We do that through other ministries. We sponsor Heart Cry Missionary Society every month. We give some money to their ministry because we believe in equipping missionaries and pastors that are on the ground. And so even though we can't be there, we can still take part in the work that God is doing in other places. And so I just encourage you, pray about taking one of those packets. It really doesn't matter. I don't even know that they needed a picture of children, but that's good to put a picture with a name. It doesn't matter what they look like. Just grab one, prayerfully consider adding one more to your monthly support. I think we have two children. Is it still $84 for the both of those? I forgot what it is now. $86 a month for two kids. I know that that's $86, and I know that that's hard whenever you're struggling just to pay bills here, and everybody has their own month-to-month struggles, and everybody in this room can relate to that, but just pray. I'm not twisting your arm. Just pray about it and see what Lord would have you to do. I know you guys want to obey the Spirit, and so we'll leave it at that. So with it being said, we have taken a pause this Sunday from our study of the Gospel of John because I want to focus on the heart behind this idea of caring for the poor, the needy, the down and out, those who are suffering, and I want to look at what the Scripture says about those things. And obviously, this is going to kind of just scratch the surface. This is going to just do a flyby overview of some basic important things that we see in Scripture. There's no way I can cover all that Scripture has to say as we look into the theology of compassion and being gracious towards people who are in a rough spot in life. But the Bible is filled in Old and New Testament with things to say about those who are poor and needy, and how God is oftentimes a defender of those who are down and out, who are poor and needy. And not only that, but so much so that he has expressed judgment towards those who mistreat those or ignore those who are down and out. This is part of the testimony that you and I have as believers, is to be actively involved in ministering to those who are in that level of society, who are whether it's at a poverty level or not. I know we've talked about money so far, but really it goes beyond that in my mind. It's people who are in a valley in their life emotionally. They're struggling with things. Maybe we've heard a lot of testimonies this morning about people struggling with relatives passing away or on the verge of passing away, or people dealing with cancer. Those are dark times for people to walk through. And one of the things that we can do as a believer is share the comfort that we've been given in Christ and through Christ with other people to help comfort them. And I think that's the heart of God. That's really my heart in all of this, is for us to see things through the lenses, through the eyes of the Lord, see things through those lenses, right, rather than just our own. And so I'm excited about this. We only get to do this once a year. We make time to do this once a year, I should say. But really, what's interesting, and even in John chapter 9, we just left off with a section where Jesus does this very thing. He's compassionate towards someone who is very down and out. They're very much considered the lowly. They're a beggar because they've been born blind at the first part of that chapter. And he's walking along the way, and he's with his disciples, and he sees this guy. He doesn't ignore him. He doesn't leave it up to the government to support him. He doesn't hope some charity will take care of it. He doesn't even give the guy money. And he doesn't only give him his sight. If you look at the end of the chapter, the guy ends up being a believer, professing faith in him. And that's key too, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. But we have this story right in front of us that we just got through looking at that demonstrates for us the heart of God and how he sees the people who are needy and in desperate need of help. We've discussed many times how in the past, how each time Jesus heals somebody or he delivers them from sin and forgives them or delivers them from kind of some kind of demonic possession, let's say, anytime he does that, he is giving us a glimpse of God's grace, God's mercy, of God's love and his compassion. And he just does that over and over and over again in his 3.5 years of ministry. And so today we're just going to focus on how we get to carry on that ministry as ambassadors of Christ, like 2 Corinthians talks about. And so we're going to kind of be bouncing around, looking at some different scriptures briefly in a little bit of time that we have left. And then we're going to close the service after I pray. We'll see how much time is left if we decide to sing a song or not. But essentially, we're going to close the service and we're going to head back towards the back table where all those names and faces are and those kids, those pictures, and we're going to just pray. We're just going to pray for those kids and see what God does amongst us. But even if all of those kids don't get picked and don't get sponsored, we want to still pray for them, right? And those kids get sent back to Compassion headquarters, and then they'll send them to somebody else in hopes that they'll sponsor them. So it's not like they don't have another chance if we don't get to sponsor them today, but we just want to pray for them. And so we'll close our service that way. Let me just start off by saying that here at Coastal, we don't believe that it's God's goal for every human being or for Christians for that matter to be rich and healthy at all times. So don't confuse that with our desire to want to help people out of poverty. You see, there's a slight difference there. It's not like we're saying, well, there should never be people who aren't rich and healthy. Like, in other words, we can blame God when that's evident, and I just don't believe that's true. Even though God doesn't necessarily desire that everybody be rich and healthy at all times, that doesn't mean he's a mean and cruel God either. He's at work in the midst of those moments. He's teaching us things that we can only learn when we go through those difficulties. We sort of scratched the surface on a theology of suffering a couple of weeks ago, as you recall, when we started John 9. And then we saw yesterday some things jump off the page in men's Bible study as we started a study of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to come back to some of those this morning just as we conclude the sermon. But God will at times design plans for our lives that involve suffering. And we talked about that a couple of weeks back. And it involves hardship in order that we may grow closer to him and see his works on display and find our hope in him alone. That's the key word, alone. Well, my wife's grandparents were farmers in Manitoba, Canada. I've seen recently some pictures that were given for Emariah's project, I think, for her co-op class she has. And she's doing some kind of ancestry kind of a deal where she tells stories about some people in our family and some unique things that they went through. And I've seen a picture of the farmhouse of Reese's, my wife's grandparents, that they used to have. And you know, something unique about farmers is they understand what it's like to go through difficult times. They understand what it's like to have something completely out of your control and have to depend on the Lord in the midst of those circumstances, because you can't control the weather. It doesn't matter what the conspiracy theorists say. You can't. Only God controls the weather. And farmers are at the mercy of the weather, but also the one who controls the weather, more so. And I think probably if you had a room full of farmers and just regular people who have normal everyday jobs, if you were to do a poll, this is my unscientific theory on this, is I think if you were to do a poll on them and say, how many of you believe in the Lord very strongly, I think you'd have more farmers raise their hands than anybody else. And you say, well, how is that possible? They've probably experienced more stresses than anybody else because they're every season of life, they're dealing with things that are out of their control and dependent upon things going just the right way for their livelihood. And I would say that's exactly why they believe in the Lord and trust in the Lord, because they've been forced to. But when everybody else have things that are easy coming to them, relatively easy, it's relative, but easy, and they can sort of manipulate the outcomes as far as they're concerned, it's hard to find people who lean into the Lord, who depend upon Him, because they're in control as far as they can tell. And that's one of the things I really appreciate about the reality of people who come from difficult times. They're praying for their next meal. They're not sure how to get through the valley that they're in and the darkness that they're in. It's those people who call out to God. And it's those people who Jesus came to seek and save, right? It's those people who He came to minister to was those who recognized we're in deep trouble. Our soul is anguishing because we realize how sinful we are, or our circumstances are so bleak that we have nowhere else to turn. We have to cry out to the Lord for mercy. And that's exactly who He showered His attention on and His love on in Scripture. The Lord knows that some lessons in life, perhaps even somebody could say the most valuable lessons in life, only come through difficulty and in valleys. So don't take offense at this, but your view of God is rather puny if you have never gone through something incredibly difficult and seen Him at work in the midst of it. And I say that probably it's only going to apply to a very small percentage of people in the room who are like teenagers, because everybody else has gone through something really difficult and you've seen God at work in the midst of the difficulties. Maybe you're currently in it and you're seeing God at work, right? Not to say it's easy. It's not. It's difficult by nature. But what happens is your view of God becomes bigger than what it was before. For the seasoned Christians in the room, would you say that your walk with God has gotten stronger thanks to the struggles in your life? Yes, I think so. It's not like I enjoyed going through the struggles, but looking back on it, I think, you know, I'm a stronger person today in my walk with the Lord because of the difficulties that He allowed me to go through or sent me through. And so we have to think about all these factors when it comes to the theology of suffering and hardship. But just because we see that God is teaching us incredibly good lessons in the midst of difficult times doesn't mean also that we should turn a blind eye to suffering and say, well, He's going to do what He's going to do, so just let him do it and let's get out of the way. And yeah, they'll have to go through their valley, but you know, they'll have to turn to God and he'll take care of them. Well, He uses us as instruments in those valleys, just like He probably did somebody else in your own life when you were going through a valley, as an instrument to come alongside you and help you and give you hope and encouragement and to steer you to the Lord. And that's what we're called to do, is to be an instrument that's going to do that for other people. So no, we can't just sit around and classify ourselves as pessimist or defeatist. Or fatalist, even. That's not what we are. We're not people who just long for bad things to happen because, well, that's only whenever God really grows us, so bring it on. No, that's not it, of course. But we understand what God is doing in the midst of it. It's having a deeper understanding of the situation. John Calvin, in his sermons on the Epistle to Galatians, as translated by E.F. Rice. He once said, "We must make the invisible kingdom in our midst by our good works and by our mutual love, Let the church be a place where the poor can find mercy and help. You've heard it said before, some people view the church as a cruise ship, when it really should be like a mercy ship, a medical ship that's out there trying to help people live, right? Or maybe even a battleship that's on the offensive and getting our message to the world. One of the tasks of the Christians is to show compassion towards those who are suffering in life. And that might look different in some situations. It could be buying somebody groceries or a tank of gas. And that's usually the practical things that come to mind or that we see more often are those kind of needs that crop up, okay? It could be something like taking your neighbor some soup that you made for your family, but you save some for them and you take them some soup because you know they're sick. It could be visiting a widow for an hour a week or so just because you know they're lonely. How many times do we go out of our way to do those kind of things? It could be visiting somebody in the nursing home because they're stuck in that building. It could be offering your home to a church member who doesn't have running water in their house. Like it's things like that, right? It's not always just what comes to mind initially. There's so many other ways that you can share the love of Christ and show his compassion towards other people if you just open your eyes and see it. And this is very convicting to me as well. I'm not at all preaching down at you. I'm preaching to myself. Showing compassion might not cost you much at all, really, when you get down to brass tacks, yet it might be a huge blessing to somebody else. You might think, well, I don't have time. I can't do that. Well, what if you made 20 minutes and did it anyways? So what? It cost you 20 minutes where you might have been able to do something else, but it might have been the best 20 minutes of that other person's week. Like it might have made their week, okay? Consider these basic truths in Scripture about God's attitude towards the poor and the suffering and ask yourself how it applies in your own life. So one expression of compassion is to be generous, right? Would you agree with that? Just this innate, now that we have a new nature, we have a new desire to want to be a mirror of God, to walk in his truth and to be a representation of Christ, is we need to be generous. And Proverbs 14:31 says, whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker. And so you see that contrasted with the next part of the sentence. So that's kind of the negative. Whoever oppresses the poor man insults his maker. Now here's the positive. But he who is generous to the needy honors him. And I think that him is referring to God. You honor God whenever you're generous to the needy. Proverbs 19:17 says, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. Well, that's interesting. I think you're just helping the person in need, but really you're lending to the Lord. That's an interesting concept. That's like when Jesus said, whatever you do to the least of these, you've done it to me, right? Proverbs 21:13, whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered. So there is this relational aspect that's involved. This fellowship that's involved, and you're endangering yourself of not being answered by the Lord yourself if you end up being sort of a Scrooge when it comes to reaching out to the cries of the poor, right? Acts 20:35 says, in all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Man, what a cool truth that is that we need to really work on with our own kids, right? Especially around Christmas time when they're just tearing through present after present after present. And I'm one who loves to give presents. And so we do the same thing, guys. Like this is, again, this is not preaching down at you. This is just, we need to do some introspective consideration here. How can we teach these truths to our kids that it's better to give than to receive? Martin Luther, in his commentary on Galatians, once said, God does not need your good works, but your neighbor does. And that's true. Actually, in the book of Amos, one of the things that the Lord was very upset with the northern kingdom was that in their times of prosperity, they were still oppressing the poor. Amos chapter 5, verses 11 and 12 says this, "Therefore, because you trample on the poor, you exact taxes and grain from him. You have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. For I know how many are your transgressions and how great are your sins. You have afflicted the righteous, who take a bribe and turn aside the needy in the gate," where matters are decided, right? If there's going to be somebody who's bringing a matter to them, and maybe they're saying, "We've been wronged in this way," they're turning aside those people. And this is considered a transgression in the eyes of the Lord. This is considered sinful. And how great are your sins, he says. And isn't it interesting that he focuses on this particular sin of trampling on the poor? It does mean a lot to the Lord. So let's not pretend that he doesn't care about these sorts of things. 1 John 3:17 says, "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" We say we're believers, but when was the last time that we demonstrated it in these ways? Zwingli, a reformer, once said, "You're not a Christian if you do not help your neighbor. For it is by love that true faith is shown." Now, he just comes out and says it. He's stepping on toes left and right. I think we just live in a very greedy culture, guys. I mean, and don't get me wrong. American capitalism, I believe, is a great system by which society can flourish and prosper. I totally believe that. I think it's the greatest one on the planet compared to all the others. But it can also breed greediness and discontentment if we're being honest with ourselves. It can. You got to be really careful, got to guard against it, against building your own kingdom with all of your stuff that you think is yours. And I fall into the same trap sometimes. We must strive over and over and over again to fight against these internal desires. They're not God-honoring, nor do they reflect the love of God. I want you also to hear me say that this is not one of those kind of sermons where we're like passing the offering plate and we're like, "Hey, you really need to build the church coffers. We need to get more and more money in this institution." That is not what this is about. And if you ever attended this church for any amount of years, we've been around for nearly 14 years. How many sermons do you think I've preached on giving and tithing in 14 years? I bet you not even sure if I did one, maybe one in 14 years. Well, it helps when you're just teaching verse by verse through the Bible, and I'm not picking some topic that I want to make my pet topic. But we just trust the Lord with that. So this isn't one of those sermons where we're like, "Hey, you need to give generously to our church, and then we'll grow and we'll be able to take care of the needy people." That's not what this is about. This is a call for you to give generously as the Lord leads you, and that more than likely is going to be outside of the walls of this building more times than not. And you might have to struggle internally and say, "But I already gave a certain percentage to the church this month. I don't have a line item for that in my budget. And so, no, I'm not going to be able to help this person right now in need." Well, you need to pray about that, because the Lord doesn't always operate within our line items. He doesn't. But it's also not just giving generously of money. It's giving generously of our time. It's giving generously of our prayers and our attention and our counsel to those in need. And sometimes that can feel more tiring and costly than even the money does. An old pastor friend of our family was once having a conversation with my dad, and this guy had been at a church for a few years, and it was a very healthy church. It had been growing numerically, growing financially, stable. Their building was in good shape. They were growing in their relationship with each other within the church and unity. They were growing in their walk with the Lord, and it was just a very healthy situation. And my dad was having this conversation with this guy, and he was telling him how he's about to leave the church. And it wasn't our church, it was just another church. And my dad was just flabbergasted. He's so shocked at that. He's like, "Why would you leave? Things are going so well." And his response was essentially, "Well, if I leave when things are good, it's a good feeling. But if I wait till things get difficult, it's not so great. Because what if I get pushed out then? What if I get forced out then?" That's usually what happens when a church goes through these roller coaster ups and downs. And the people want something fresh and new. They think, well, that's just what we need, is a new face at the pulpit. And so his answer was just leave when things are good. And I don't endorse that. But that's the mindset that some people have, is to run far away from hardship. I can't remember if it was, Jamin, if it was your grandfather that you were telling me about, or somebody else maybe, but one of the many ministers in his family, it could have been, that once felt that their ministry was to pastor churches that had recently gone through splits or something very difficult. Like that's the churches they would look for to go in, that God had drawn them into and led them to go serve in as a pastor into those dysfunctional churches that had just come through a split. Now that's a calling right there. Like that's looking for people who are needy and difficult and hurt and saying, that's where I'm going to go and minister. Man, but that's convicting. Isn't that something that we all should really be thinking about? I'm not advocating that you leave our church and go find a dysfunctional church, right? I don't want that at all. But I want you to think about how you can have that mindset of I'm not going to avoid like the plague difficult people. Like Ron and Gail talking about dealing with their adopted daughter, if you want to call her that. Over these many, many, many years, they have a heart to help people. And Reese and I have joked about over the years, like, I think God has blessed not only the Dykstra family, but also their daughter, an extension of the Dykstra family, with this ministry of ministering to people who are very needy from time to time. Like, there's just been seasons in our life whenever God has sent people to my wife, who are very similar to the kind of people that God has sent to Ron and Gail. And I look at that and I think, man, that's good, because we don't go out of our way to find those opportunities usually. And every time, as difficult as it is, because you invest and sometimes you get hurt. It doesn't always work out like the way you dream it's going to work out. Matter of fact, there's usually a cycle of hurt that happens. You kind of know what you're getting into after a while. And yet, God takes you through those moments, and he's showing you things, not just the people you're ministering to. He's showing you things that normally you would never see. You would never get to experience in him had you not been in those difficult situations. Just imagine what the Lord would do through each of us if we kind of all had that mentality of I'm gonna look around me and see who's struggling, and I'm going to go and try to minister to them. I'm going to seek them out. We tend to do what? We tend to hang out with people who look like us, who think like us, who are in our income brackets. In our culture, we tend to choose the healthiest church we can find and throw verbal rocks at those other churches who are struggling. I think we just can't be like that. We can't be dismissive. Maybe we pray for them at the very least, like we do every week, pick a different church to pray for, but maybe we go beyond that and we start trying to just have dinner with people from other churches and encourage them, and not try to drag them to our church, not try to convince them to leave their church, but intentionally encourage them, because they're probably not getting a whole lot of that if they're having a difficult time. To have the compassion of Jesus can take many forms, like we said. It doesn't just mean we're giving money. This can show itself in a lot of different ways. In our men's Bible study, we've started this study in 2 Corinthians, and I'm sure you're familiar with the dysfunction of the church in Corinth, right? I want to give you some of the things that Paul was enduring in his effort to minister to people who were really giving him some headaches, no doubt. Some Corinthian Christians were dividing over church teachers. You read about these things in 1 Corinthians. There was division in the church. Some Corinthian Christians were tolerating incest. Yeah, that's mentioned as well. Some of them were bringing lawsuits against one another. Some of them were excusing sexual immorality because it occurs outside the body. Some Corinthians were misguided about marriage and singleness and even marital intimacy. And that's dealt with in that first letter. Some of them were eating food offered to idols in a way that did not build up their neighbors who were struggling with that. So some of the more affluent Christians were abusing the Lord's Supper, as Jamin has talked about numerous times. They were marginalizing poor Christians, essentially. Some Corinthian Christians were prioritizing certain spiritual gifts that really didn't need to be prioritized in that way. Some of them were denying that God will bodily resurrect believers. This was a difficult place to minister. And yet Paul stayed there for 18 months. He poured his heart out to these people. He actually wrote numerous letters to them, even though we only have two in our Bible. We have 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. But if you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, he says there, "I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people." Well, that's the first book that we have written to them. And yet he's making mention in that one that he had previously written something else to them. So there's more than one letter. He also makes mention of what's likely another letter, a third letter, or a fourth letter in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And so I'm not going to read all those verses. But by the time he writes 2 Corinthians, we see that they seem to be turning a corner. Praise the Lord, right? He's enduring, and the Lord calls us to endure with people, and oftentimes they begin to bear fruit eventually. It doesn't always happen, and we have to endure even if there isn't fruit. But this is one of our callings about being compassionate, long-suffering as he is with us. Just look with me briefly at 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1. And I want you to see the essential truth about the character of God. And we're going to be done here in just a minute, because I just want to look at a couple of these verses that we looked at in our men's Bible study yesterday, because I really think it's pertinent to this discussion. 2 Corinthians 1, and if you look at verse 2 just to start with, you see this common greeting that Paul uses. He says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." I think there's significance in the fact that he uses those two titles or those two phrases, God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He repeats it in the next verse, and we'll see that in just a minute, when he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then he goes on and talks about the Father. The reason I think that's significant is because in John chapter 20, verse 17, we have the resurrected Lord, and we have Mary who discovers him. At first, she thinks he's like a gardener, and she's like, "Well, tell me where you've taken his body." And he's like, "Mary, it's me." So she kind of throws herself at his feet, right? And so he says in verse 17 of John 20, Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father," he tells her. So now the Father is not just his Father, it's her Father as well, thanks to what he's accomplished on the cross and in the resurrection. And then he says, "To my God and your God." So you see how there's that personal reality of our relationship with God the Father now, thanks to the work of Jesus. And I think that's what Paul is doing a lot of times with his greetings that he does, but specifically with these people who are struggling so much and who has a history of struggling, he's reminding them about who their Father is. And what do fathers do when their kids struggle? Except for the one in that video, I guess. They stick around. Good fathers stick around. They're stable. They love you through it, right? And that's what our Heavenly Father does. He's very long-suffering and patient and kind. Verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. That's the kind of Father that we have in the Lord. And the first part of verse 4 tells us that he comforts us in our affliction if we keep reading. And we all say amen to that. But the big question to consider on this Compassion Sunday is why? Why does he comfort us in our affliction and shower his mercies upon us? Well, let's read the next part of verse 4. So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. You've heard the pay it forward concept. Maybe you've been a recipient of it. You've been in line at Chick-fil-A and somebody in front of you pays for your food and you didn't expect that. The pay it forward concept says, well, I'm going to go ahead and pay then for the car behind me and kind of hope that they don't have this family of 10 that I'm paying for, but I'm going to do my best to pay it forward. So maybe they'll have the idea that I'll be gracious and pay it forward as well and pay for the car behind them. And that just kind of goes on and on and on. I've seen news reports of people who did this at a gas station before. And it's a neat concept, but I don't think that's far enough for the Christian. I don't think we want to just have the pay it forward mindset. Because a good deed is good for a moment. But if there's nothing that's gospel attached to that good deed, what really good has it done, right? The pay it forward would be a whole lot better if we handed a tract to the person we're paying the money to in the window and then got out of the car and went back and handed a tract to the person behind us and said, we'll pay for your food. We also want to give you something that can pay for your sins. And it's Jesus. Take this, please. Totally free. We love you guys. Have a great day. That's really the Christian concept. It's not just to go dig wells in Africa because people need water. That's true. They do need water. But we dig wells in Africa and we give the gospel. And that's what compassion does, is it delivers people out of poverty in Jesus' name. And that should be our message and our mindset, not just to simply pay it forward. Just in closing, I want to tell you this story, and it's very familiar. We've listened to it before whenever I've played a clip from 10 Shekels and a Shirt from Leonard Ravenhill and his sermon. And he tells this story about these two young Moravian men who so deeply wanted to spread the gospel to slaves that they had been, the story goes that they had sold themselves to a landowner in the Caribbean islands, the Virgin Islands, and they had sold themselves into slavery to work the rest of their lives, so they thought, alongside the slaves, as slaves themselves, in order to preach the gospel to them, because they thought there's no way they're going to get the gospel. You talk about bringing comfort and hope to a suffering people who felt hopeless. That's the ultimate right there, right? Well, their names were Johann Dober and David Nietzschmann. And they were these two Moravian young men, and we are told that they were told that they could not simply sail to the Danish-controlled Virgin Islands and evangelize the slaves. That was not permitted for whatever reason. So they decided to sell themselves into slavery. And everybody says, you can't do that. That's foolish. Don't waste your life. Don't throw your life away. And although some accounts have this certainly being the case, they were willing to sell themselves into slavery. Some accounts say they indeed did that, and nobody ever heard from them again. But more accounts tend to point to the fact that, they tried, but then they didn't really get to that point. They didn't actually become slaves. They ended up going to the Virgin Islands. They basically had an argument with somebody who was a minister of the Moravians and himself, and he convinced them that, look, you can't be slaves. White guys can't be slaves was the argument that guy was making to that Moravian young man. And he said, but what you can do is try to ply your trade. You can try to earn a little bit of money. It won't be much here, but you can try to earn a little bit of money and still stay here and minister to these people. And so the story goes, that's what they did. I don't know which story's true, to be honest with you. There's different accounts on that. But what I want to focus on is what they supposedly said as they're pulling away, their ship is pulling away from the docks as they're attempting to sell themselves into slavery. They said that the story is that they called out to their loved ones on the shore, and they said this: "May the lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering." And that's powerful. May the lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. And that's the compassion of Christ. And that's what you and I need to have, is that mindset. To say, I'm going to go out of my way to help people who are hurting. Not just financially, but hurting in so many other ways. I'm going to be willing to be the hands and feet of Christ in this life. Even if it's going to cost me something, I'm going to do that. Why? Not just for those people's sake, but for the Lamb's sake, right? That's ultimately the motive behind our missions, is for the Lamb's sake. So would you pray with me? And then after I close this in prayer, we're going to go gather around those pictures back there and just have maybe two or three people who want to pray out loud. Just lift us up, lift those people up in prayer as well. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for today and just for this reminder that we desperately needed about your compassion and your grace towards us, and how you not only are an advocate for the poor and needy, but you're a defender of the poor and the needy, and we need to be as well. We need to reach out as much as we can and help people who need comfort. We don't want to just dig wells with no gospel attached. We don't want to just pay it forward, Lord, with no gospel attached. We want to give them what can truly help them eternally. And so help us to find opportunities to do that this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.